Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Well, I hope you can see me anyway. I've gotten to see some of you out walking and things, and just want to welcome you. It's Easter, and I know it's not what many of you thought or planned, but it isn't the place, it isn't what we do that makes Easter. It's the resurrection of Jesus that makes Easter. So I hope that you will find comfort in that. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we ask that you would visit with us today on this most precious day for all believers. It is the resurrection day. It is the day that we celebrate, and we call it Easter. Now, God, we ask for your presence to be with us and among us. Even though we are not together, we are not alone. Remind us of that, because your presence goes with us. We can call, we can text, we can email, we can still write cards and letters. Lord, there has been no time in history where we could not communicate more quickly and more efficiently than now. So remind us to use those tools at our disposal to encourage and to uplift folks. We pray for the Hewitt family who lost a loved one this week, for the Powell family as they do their best to rebuild, and so many others who are in sick and in hospitals. And God, we pray for the first responders and for the doctors and nurses in that way, that you administer grace and peace to them. And Father, we're grateful for them. But today we are grateful for the resurrection of Jesus. Remind us of all that we have as a benefit of that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning, if you downloaded the handout from the website, I hope that you will follow along. Hope is so important. People don't have a lot of hope right now, because many of them have been furloughed, laid off, any number of things. And it feels kind of hopeless. And if you're in that situation, my heart grieves for you, because I've been there. I know exactly what that feels like. But as Christians, of all people in the world, we have hope. Paul said that if we have only hope in this life, we are the most miserable of men. And he's right. But we have a hope in this life, but not just in this life only, but in the next life. Because when we pass on, we don't just poof cease to exist. Our soul, our essence goes on to be in the presence of the Lord. So the resurrection is the reason that as Christians that we have any hope today. And we have hope because, number one, we are forgiven. In Ephesians 1:7, the Bible says this: in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, we are forgiven. As Christians, Jesus' resurrection gives us hope because we have been forgiven of everything. Imagine every dumb thing you've ever said or done. Now, I know for most of you that that isn't very many things, but for some of us, it's quite a few things. But we have been completely forgiven of all of our sins. We've been forgiven for our past failures. We've been forgiven for our present failures. We will be forgiven for our future failings. Past, present, and future forgiveness. And Jesus also said over and over again, I'm going to come back to life in 3 days and prove that I am who I say that I am. Now, if he didn't come back, it's really of no effect. But since he did, we need to remember that we have that forgiveness. Now, we are all imperfect. We have all sinned. We all have regrets. We all have some remorse, some things we wish we had done differently, or maybe things that we hadn't done at all. But notice how that forgiveness comes. It only comes through his blood. And that's a key. That's a key for everyone to remember, because it isn't about whether you are baptized by immersion. Now, I'm a Baptist, so immersion is important, but it's not about that. It's not about whether you had water sprinkled on you or poured over you or how long you were held under the water. It isn't about church attendance. You don't receive forgiveness for that. And I think we're beginning to understand the forsake not the assembling together of yourselves, as Hebrews talks about. Baptism is important. Reading your Bible, knowing your Bible is important. Giving is important. Serving is important. All of those activities that we associate with Christianity, they are important. But even if you did all those activities, and even if you did them perfectly, and you never missed, you would still not be able to receive forgiveness by the things that you do. The Bible reminds us that no matter how well behaved we are, or we think that we are all sinners. We have each violated God's law. And maybe you didn't commit adultery, and maybe you've never been drunk or strung out on drugs or stolen a car or embezzled $1 million. But have you lied? Have you misrepresented yourself to other people to make you look better than you truly are? Have you engaged in gossip? And we commonly call that a prayer request at church. Pray for brother or sister so-and-so. I saw him at the liquor store playing cards, dancing. I don't know. See, the Bible reminds us that no matter how well we've lived, we have all violated God's law. It isn't about how well you live or how perfectly crafted your image is. It is about whether or not you have received forgiveness through His blood. In John 1:12, the Bible tells us, but as many as received Him, received Jesus by faith, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's only through faith in Jesus' blood that we have forgiveness. It's not about what we do or what we don't do. It's about forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. But secondly, we have hope because our hope isn't built on this current life. Our hope is not built on this current life. It isn't built on the things around us or the things that we do or the things that we say. You see, for the Christian, our current life, our hope is built on this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. See, it's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's an active hope. It's a thriving hope. It's a hope of promise. Through the resurrection, there's that word again, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance. Notice what we receive. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what do we receive? An inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For who? For those who have placed their faith, their trust, their hope in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We get the benefits that Peter talks about there. Now, some of you today are suffering from some pretty severe grief and or trials. You may have been scarred deeply in childhood. You may live with some insecurity of that for the rest of your life. Some of you are so far in debt, you know you're going to be scrambling to get out the rest of your life. You may have a physical disability that will never be corrected in this life. You went through a bitter divorce or two or maybe three. And the complexity of that divorce or those divorces and the children and ex-spouses and dinners and things, it means you may never have a completely harmonious family in this world. A loved one died and you know that you won't get to see them again in this world. So if your primary focus is this present life, you will become increasingly discouraged as you get older. But when your hope is built on the resurrection of Jesus, and your hope is built on what is coming afterward, you have a hope that will never fade away, that is incorruptible, that doesn't rust, that doesn't tarnish, that doesn't need constant maintenance like your homes and like the church building I'm in today does. That's why we're given a reminder that there will be a day when God is going to make all things right. The curse of death is going to be defeated, and we will live in the presence of God forever. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:55. So when this corruptible, this broken, marred body, puts on the incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, for the Christian, death has lost its power over us. And Paul, because he knew his hope wasn't anchored in this life, Paul isn't saying that life is going to be pain-free for anyone. It never is. Had Paul focused on the trials and the pain of this life, he would have succumbed to illness, disease, and fear far, far earlier, and death in his life than he was. Your mental state has a profound impact on your physical life. Studies show that cancer patients show that a positive outlook greatly enhances the quality of life. In some cases, the desire to live is so strong that doctors are amazed when people live long lives, or the cancer shrinks to a much more manageable size, or, and in some cases, totally and completely disappears from a person's body and they make a full recovery. You see, Paul knows that Jesus did not stay dead. After Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea volunteered his tomb. They rolled a huge stone in front of it, but then Pilate had sealed it so it couldn't be moved, and he posted guards around it. And the 11 disciples who are left, the big, strong fishermen, didn't know what to do, so they ran away. They had lost their hope. But the women who had followed and believed Jesus went to the tomb. Now, let's be honest, they're asking the same question we would all ask. Who's going to move that rock away? Who's going to move the stone away? They're carrying burial cloth and about 75 pounds of spices to help with the decomposition of the body. The women were first on the scene, and they find the seal broken, the stone removed, and an angel appears and says, go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And so Mary runs and tells the disciples, who are locked in an inner room, and she says, you are not going to believe what I just saw. Not only are the original disciples as well as the women there, but Jesus came and stayed on earth for another 40 days, walked around Jerusalem, and that's why literally tens of thousands of people became believers in a very short time, because there were so many eyewitnesses, because their life wasn't built on this life. Their hope wasn't built on the things that happen in this life. Some people suffer terribly in this life, and that has a way to steal our joy and our hope. But when you as a Christian put your faith and trust in Jesus, we realize our hope isn't in this life. It's not. But thirdly, we have hope because we know that we have a purpose for living. We all, with all of the discussion of COVID-19 and so it's caused a lot of ethical discussion. Some of it is this: whose life is worth it? For some people, they felt like people who are older, who are sick with underlying conditions, that it's okay to just let them die because they've outlived their purpose. That was sort of the thinking espoused by some over the last few weeks and the last month. Others felt like this was a perfect time to advance the call for abortion, because who wants to bring a child into this type of world anyway? Both of those thoughts are completely wrong. Both sides fail to see that we are all created beings in the image of God. The circumstances of how we came to be in this world did not determine our value. What we put into the system of the world is not what gives us value. Our value, our worth comes because we bear the image of our Creator. We are created beings, all of us, men and women, boys and girls, young and old. We are all created in the image and likeness of God. As created beings, we have a purpose. Just like a hammer has a purpose and a screwdriver has a purpose, we have a purpose. That is to bring honor to the Creator, God. That's what we are to do. As Christians, how do we do that? By living a Christ-centered life. A life that is embodied by the activity that we see in Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received His word, the word of Jesus from Peter, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, praying, and then fear came upon every soul, and many signs, wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As Christians, we're made to worship. Our worship looks much different today than it did just a few weeks ago. We are alone at home, but we are not alone. We have the presence of God with us. The early church didn't have pews. They didn't have a building like this. They didn't have a hymn book. Their hymn book was the Book of Psalms. They didn't even have a Bible like we have. They didn't have cool lights in the background. They didn't have rock music or baptized country music either. And they certainly didn't have a bulletin. But they worshiped in sincerity of heart. They educated themselves and each other following the doctrine of the apostles. They met the needs of the people inside their community because they had been excluded from the outside community. Many of you have volunteered to pick up and deliver things for people, and that's what part of being a Christian and being part of a church is about. It's about serving others. They also had fellowship. Right now, our fellowship is at a distance. But many of you call, you text, you email, you can send cards, and that is awesome to see and hear those reports. And you need to keep that up and increase it as you can. And I'm going to warn you, don't stop when life goes back to quote-unquote normal. Keep that up. Giving. Many of you are doing what you can do through this time. Some people have been furloughed, others laid off, and have no idea if they'll ever get to work at their place of employment again. Over the next few months, we're going to see waves of people that are going to need help financially. We are going to see people that need ministry in ways with addiction counseling. I heard a comment the other day, alcohol consumption is up 70%. Now, this is not about drinking or not drinking. That's discussion for another time. But when you have it to cope with the day, you got a problem. But it's not just alcoholism. It's physical violence. All those things are going to come about, and people are going to need help. They're going to need someone like you to reach out, to encourage them, pray with them, cry with them, let them cry while you don't say a word. We're going to need to do those things. The most important part, though, is that they prayed. They prayed and things happened. They believed God, they trusted God, and they were connected to God and to each other by something more powerful than skin color, more powerful than an antibody or an antidote, more powerful than the indomitable spirit of man. They were connected by the Spirit of God. Now, you're not really living unless you are connected to God. You're just existing. And you were made for so much more than to get up in the morning, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed, party on the weekends, that sort of thing. And Jesus tells us in John 10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, more rich, more full than what you're thinking now. Your life becomes abundant when you begin to understand that you are created in God's image and that He loves you enough to give His Son to die in your place. And when you place your faith in Him, He gives you an entirely new purpose for living. That is abundant life. The reason your life might be less than abundant right now is you haven't been connected to God maybe in a long time, maybe ever. God didn't change. He didn't move, hide, or slip away. And maybe you had a bad experience at church. Remember, the church is filled with flawed people just like you. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Romans 8:28 reminds us, though, and we know that all things work together for good. Now remember what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say everything that happens to you in your life is going to be pleasing or pleasant or fun. God brings all things together to work for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined. What are we predestined to? To be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the fourth thing, we have hope because we have an eternal home in heaven. We have an eternal home that's waiting for us. We know as followers of Jesus that death is not the end. It's just a transition to the better things to come. In fact, you're going to spend far more time on the other side of eternity than you ever spent on this side. In fact, even if you spend 60, 70, 80, or like my grandfather, 104 years on this planet, you're going to spend trillions and trillions of years on the other side. The last of the 12 disciples to die was John, and he actually lived to be quite old on an island of Patmos where he had a revelation, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, he talks about the end times and some of the things, and that's really wild and scary stuff and hard to understand. But he also gives us a glimpse into that eternal home, heaven. How does he describe it? It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearls. I can't even imagine what it looks like. We're limited in this world with our brains. Our imagination can only carry us so far. But it's going to be better than anything that you've ever seen. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, nor ear hath heard, and no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him and have waited for His return. In Revelation, John does his best to describe it, that eternal home that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now notice in John 14, when you read it a little bit later, he doesn't say, let not your heart be troubled. Unless there's a pandemic, then it's okay to freak out. Let not your heart be troubled unless you've suffered death in your family. Let not your heart be troubled unless you've been laid off, furloughed, lost your job, whatever. No. And remember, he's talking to the disciples prior to his going to the cross. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, how do we do that? Well, he tells us, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, the place where I'm going, heaven, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For who? For those who believe. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, about that eternal home, there's a catch. Because heaven isn't for everyone. Now, I know that saying such a statement flies in complete contrast to the culture and what many people believe, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's not for everyone. Heaven is not for church members. You're not going to get in. He's not going to ask you what church you were a member of, or what church you frequented, or which pastor you followed on Facebook Live or on TV or podcast or whatever it is. He's not going to ask you any of that. And heaven isn't for people who have been baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward transaction. It doesn't make you any more fit for the kingdom of God than wearing a suit on Sunday does. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is important. It is an outward sign of an inward transaction. But I want to warn you, if you're trusting in being wet to get into heaven, you're going to be sorely disappointed. It isn't for the Bible thumper, the person who carries the Bible and quotes it often and yet lives so far in contrast to what Jesus taught. It's as if he doesn't understand what he says. It isn't for the wealthy, nor is heaven for the poor. Heaven is for those who have received forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, all the way back to Ephesians 1, verse 7. I asked a rough, gruff old man one time if he was going to heaven, and he said, well, a lot of people do. Well, I sure hope so. Listen, I want to warn you, hope isn't good enough for that. You need to be certain. You know, when I was a kid, I hoped to grow to be about 6'6" and always have a full head of hair, but things happen. My hope didn't pan out. You need to be certain about this. As certain about this as you are about anything in life. And God wants you to be certain. And I can help you with some of that today. Because the Bible talks about a no-so salvation. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, that's for those who believe. And in 1 John chapter 5, he says, these things I have written to you who believe, that you may know, that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't have questions. It doesn't mean that you won't have trouble sorting things out logically and philosophically with the Bible and with what you see and what you're thinking and feeling. But he says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. 2,000 years ago, God knew that this Easter was going to be different than every other Easter that the church has celebrated for the last several hundred years. It would be an Easter like we had never experienced, but God was never surprised. In fact, God can say that there's never been a moment in your life where he was caught by surprise. Like that time when you were 10 and you thought jumping your bike would be cool, but you crashed and broke a tooth off. God says, I saw it. I saw when you did the picking, and I was not pleased about it. I saw when you were picked on, and it broke my heart. I saw when your plans for college and career were made, but you didn't include me. Again, not shocked, but heartbroken. In fact, I want to remind you that I've seen all your ups and downs your whole life. I've seen the best of times. I've seen the worst of times. I've seen you when you responded with joy and appreciation, and I've seen you when you responded with disgust, anger, and frustration. I've watched every second of your life. And I want you to know that I do have a plan and a purpose for you. I want you to experience the forgiveness of your past, a purpose for living today, and a certainty of your eternal home in heaven. But you have to repent and believe to receive it. Nehemiah may be saying, that's all well and good, but preacher, it's late for me. I'm too old. I've been divorced. I've been an alcoholic. I've been addicted to porn. I've pushed pills. I've destroyed lives. I've wrecked my own. It's too late for me. That's the thing about God. It's never too late to turn and trust. Now, the Bible says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. See, that's what Easter is all about. Confess with your mouth, but you have to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to say he is Lord? It means that he is God and I am not. Lord means that he has the right to lead me because he is my creator. It means that Jesus is the manager of my life and I am under new management. Now, if you've never repented of your sin before, I'm going to share with you a real simple prayer that I borrowed from Billy Graham. And it's this. And if you've never received Jesus before, I want you to, if you're ready, if God has touched your heart and you know it, I want you to pray these words. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins, and I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and my life, and I trust you to be my Lord and Savior. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to send an email to preacherjrj@gmail.com. Again, preacherjrj@gmail.com. There should be a link to a follow-up card in the comment section on the Facebook live feed, or you can send me a text to 859-240-0776, because we'd like to touch base with you and help you as you begin a new walk with God. Now, maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you have been skipping church and Easter services for years, and God has gotten your attention through this pandemic, and you need to start up again. Again, send me an email, preacherjrj@gmail.com, and let me know, and I'll get you some information that will help you get started as you renew that walk with God. And some things to think about, some things to study about, just some very basic things. Not going to be pushy, but if you want help, we will do our best to help you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us remember this year, not just as a year of pandemic and can't go to Lowe's and look at everything that I want to look at or go to Walmart and get everything that I want. But God, my hope, my prayer is that this would be the year that your people renew themselves, that we commit ourselves in a fresh and anew to not forsaking together the assembling of ourselves, that when church is on, we're here, that we get involved in Bible study, that we do our best to make sure that our children get here, and that we do our best to teach them at home. Now, it doesn't mean like you get them down and you beat them over the head with a Bible, but that we live our lives before them and we talk about these spiritual things as we get up and as we walk and as we live our lives. God, it might be a time where we renew what's important in us, and that we begin evaluating the things that we do at church and get rid of the stuff that it doesn't make a hill of beans difference. And focus on what is really, truly important. Worship, ministry, fellowship, serving one another, giving and praying, and sharing the gospel in ways that we never thought about before. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.